how has God used his word to encourage you? Maybe for some of you, you have a Bible that is well worn or marked. Some of us, I tend to be one of them. I have certain Bibles I like to mark up. I have certain Bibles that I don't. But for some of you, you have a Bible that is worn out, highlighted, circles. You might even have dates in the edge of it, in the margins. And as you have gone through life and circumstances, you have read a passage of scripture in a hospital room, in the midst of joy after a wonderful celebration, and the challenge of a difficult season of life in your quiet times and devotions, and the Lord has used that word to open your minds to know him. You highlighted that or circled that verse, and the Lord used that word, that passage, that verse, that sermon, that class, that podcast or Bible study, whatever, to encourage and strengthen your heart. Maybe for some of you right now, you can go back to those very times and seasons and moments of life. Again, suffering, joy, heartache, sorrow, laughter, celebration. And think about how God used that specific text, that specific message to strengthen and encourage your heart. Maybe for many of us, though, there's also times that it's like, you know, I immediately forget my devotions or my quiet time the moment I stand up from the chair. Or most of you, like me, will forget this outline of the sermon about immediately after the sermon is over. And you have heard dozens or thousands of messages and you can't remember most of them. And yet through all of those things, the Lord has been using his word to strengthen you, to encourage you, to challenge you. See, in this new series that we're starting today called God's Enduring Word, what we're talking about is the nature and work of God's Word, the Bible. The purpose of these messages is not only to assert the truthfulness of Scripture, but also the usefulness of Scripture. See, many of us can assert something similar to what we heard from Don today, that we can remember those times when the Bible was open to us and light bulbs were turned on. Some of you came to faith. You came to trust in Jesus Christ because somebody was willing to open the Bible and talk about how the Bible shows us, demonstrates how our hearts are sinful, we're rebellious from a holy God. And recognize the judgment and condemnation that comes from that. But yet God, through his mercy, gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to rise again from the dead, so that if you're invited to turn in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus. Some of you can remember that Bible study where someone was willing to sit across lunch table or coffee from you and demonstrate that's how you came to faith. The Lord uses his word. And all of us, we pray, would come to grips with knowing God through Scripture. So today, as we begin this series, we'll begin with a bit of an overview of the doctrine of Scripture by answering several questions about what the Bible is, about what it is for, and also what it does. And then the next five messages will be a chance for those who preach to be able to go to some of our favorite passages of Scripture, not just because they're our favorites, but because these texts God has used in our lives in particular seasons of life to strengthen us. So it's a way, the hope of this is, yes, that you'll get something out of each and one of these messages, but the hope of this is on the whole, you'll be able to see the wondrous beauty of God's Word. And how God is using his word to strengthen you, to encourage you, no matter what season that you'll be in. My prayer is that you, through this series of messages, will grow in your trust in God's word, and that you will savor it, as the psalmist says, as sweeter than honey. That it will be a resource to your soul. So our main idea this morning is simple. Stick with the Scriptures to experience true transformation. Stick with the Scriptures to experience true transformation. Actually, I'm going to invite you, if you don't have a Bible, to go ahead and ask our host, raise your hand, one of our hosts will provide one for you. And if you would, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and also Romans chapter 15. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your host, one of our hosts will provide one, or raise your hand, one of our hosts will provide one for you. You can find 2 Timothy 3 on page 936 and Romans 15 on page 893. This will be kind of the basis of our morning message. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, and then followed by Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. And often what we do here at Grace, before we begin a message, again, as we open God's Word, we usually stand. So if you would please stand with me. And part of this is to give our bodies a chance to recognize that when we open God's Word, we are hearing from God. And our disposition changes. So if you are able, we appreciate that you stand as a way of demonstrating respect and as a way for us to hear afresh from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. You may be seated. Oftentimes when we close that reading of scripture with that phrase, this is God's word, it's a reminder again from us as we open and hear the words of scripture read that we are not hearing from merely human words. We are hearing from God himself. One of my favorite quotes about the Bible is to say, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. So this morning, though, in this message titled God's Word Works, we're giving a bit of an overview of the doctrine of Scripture as a way of building our trust in the Bible and also a way of demonstrating how the Lord uses His Word to transform us. So these three questions that we're wrestling with this morning about regarding the truthfulness and the usefulness of God's Word will be a bit of an overview for many of you who are maybe familiar with the scriptural teaching or our understandings of what the Bible is here at Grace. But for many of you, I hope that this will be a source of a new knowledge for you as we understand, again, the doctrine of Scripture. And it will also answer some questions about the nature of our ministry here at Grace, about why we do the things that we do or why we are the way that we are. So three questions about the nature of the Scripture. First, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? The answer is simple. The Bible is God's Word. This is directly stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed. That word, that phrase, is the basis for why we can say that scripture is divinely inspired. Inspiration of scripture is different than us feeling inspired to write a poem or a song. The divine inspiration recognizes God's authority, that it comes from his breath. It's literally from him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 explains the process of inspiration, how God used human beings to write the scripture. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter explains to us the process of inspiration, that yes, the Bible is a human book. It has human authors to it, but it is not merely a human book. It is not only a human book, but the Holy Spirit superintended this process by carrying along these human authors to write about their particular circumstances and times and situations, but to speak on God's behalf. So therefore, it is a divine book. The Bible is not just inspiring, as Kevin DeYoung says. He says it is inspired passively by God, or actively by him, but it is inspired by God. So therefore, it is absolutely, authoritatively, and completely trustworthy. If this was a mere human book, then we would have all kinds of accusations to make about the Bible. There would be all kinds of reasons that we could be suspicious about its authority. But if this is a divine book that is from God's mouth and mind, then therefore it is authoritative in our lives. The inspiration of Scripture is the basis of what we understand the Bible to be authoritative then. Since God is the author of Scripture, Scripture has therefore the right to command human beings, every human being, of what we should do or should not do. And therefore, we should not pit God's word against God. To know a friend or to know a spouse is to talk with them. It is to hear from them. We must communicate to make known our character, our attributes, what we love, what we care about. And the Bible is God's communication, his self-revelation to us so that we would know him, to relate with him, to trust him. God has made himself known through his word, and he is so identified with his word that to know his word should therefore lead to right knowledge of God. Now, you might be a skeptic regarding the nature of the scriptures, or you might be even a doubting Christian about the nature of the Bible. And asking yourself the question, how can we trust the Bible? Maybe around Christmas or Easter or sometime you're watching the History Channel and you see something come on that says, well, really, the Bible is, you know, it was a collection of things that were made up over a series of time. We can't really trust all these human authors, all these errors, all these discrepancies. And there are legitimate challenges at times that we need to be able to answer. But what I want to encourage you with, friends, is that there are good answers to modern objections to the trustworthiness of the Bible. I'll just reference four well-known scholars that I would encourage you to read if you're having legitimate concerns or questions about this. But men like Michael Kruger, Robert Plummer, Daniel Wallace, and Peter Williams are wonderful scholars who I would encourage you to go to answer some of maybe your most deepest or hardest academic questions regarding the trustworthiness of the scriptures. But let me just give three simple ways for us to build our trust in the scripture today. First, the internal consistency of the Bible reveals its trustworthiness. David Platt says this. He says, the Bible contains 66 books written by over 40 different authors in three languages over the course of 1,500 years, and together they paint a picture of one story that revolves around God creating men and women, us, sinning against God, and God making a way for the restoration of all things by his grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the internal consistency of the Bible tells one true, consistent story about answering important questions about the world, about how we got here, what went wrong, what will make us right again, and then even the ultimate hope of the world. This is a remarkable miracle of God about how he progressively tells the story through the scripture of one true story. Secondly, the historical accuracy of the Bible should build our trust in it. The Bible corresponds to reality. Archaeological discoveries do not make the Bible true, but they do confirm its truthfulness. Sources outside the Bible confirm biblical events and people. We believe that the man Jesus did in fact live, die, and rise again, and that corresponds to true history. Not only that, but the manuscript evidence for the Bible itself should build our trust in the reliability or the accuracy of the scripture that rightly reflects the original manuscripts that were given to us by the prophets and the apostles. Finally, another reason to trust in the scriptures is the eyewitness testimony of it. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Personally, the testimony of the eyewitnesses has always been one of those anchors that has helped keep me a Christian, that has helped build my trust in the scripture. You might ask even more about that. The Bible is built on eyewitness testimony. It is not written as a series of disconnected fables or just stories of morality or an epic that with some kind of a grand truth at the end. It is built on eyewitness testimony. Think even just simply about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus really died and then he rose again. It says that he appeared to over 500 people. He came and appeared to the apostles. And most of those apostles would later go into all the world telling people about that this real man Jesus lived, that he died, and then he rose again. And most of those apostles lost their lives for that confession. What good reason would they have to die for a lie? If they had truly beheld and saw the risen Christ with their own eyes, that they had touched him with their own hands, that they had heard him talk after having been dead for 3 days in the grave, and the eyewitness testimony of that as they go and lose their lives for that would be really good reason for us to say that it really happened. And those men then eventually wrote most of the New Testament to confirm their testimony. The Bible is God's word, and brothers and sisters, you can have good, solid confidence that what we have is God's true words for us. And therefore, because it is God's word, it's authoritative. Let me ask, does the scripture have authority in your life? Are you, as you read the scriptures, you hear it preached, as you understand it, are you looking to guide and shape your life in accordance as close as possible with God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of the church? Is God's word authoritative in your life? When you come to uncomfortable truths of scripture, do you try to explain that away to make it more comfortable for you? Do you have a disposition that the Bible stands over you instead of you standing over it? If the Bible is truly God's word, then it is the true authority in our lives. But not only do we need to deal with the truth of the scripture, what the Bible is, we also need to deal with what the Bible is for. That's our second question. What is the Bible for? Knowing that something is true can be wonderful, but if we don't use it to our advantage, then we are not really honoring the truth of it. The primary purpose of the Bible is that we would know God. The primary purpose of the Bible is that we would know God himself. This is why theologian Greg Allison says this, that the scripture is the written revelation of God concerning himself and his ways. The prophets can write, thus says the Lord. So when God speaks, he's making himself known. He's a way of revealing his character, his attributes, what he cares about. He's demonstrating how we should follow him. It's helping us to know God, to have a right relationship with him. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 specifies three different things that the Bible is for. The Bible is for our salvation, transformation, and our completion. And all of this is that we would have a right relationship with God. So the Bible is for, first, our salvation. In this passage of 2 Timothy, Paul admonishes Timothy, his young pastoral protege, to continue in what he has learned and has firmly believed. Stick with the scriptures, Timothy, he says. Guide your church along with the scriptures, he says. Why? Because from childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures themselves, brothers and sisters, do not save, but they do demonstrate, show us the way of salvation. The entrance exam to heaven will not be a series of Bible verses or quotations. There is no Awana judge who is at the entry to heaven who is saying, did you memorize your verse this week? There's no school exam who is, you know, checking off whether or not you got the whole thing right. But the Bible itself does demonstrate, show us how we can be saved. And see, one of the challenges for a church like ours, as old as ours, as built on the scriptures as what we are, as many people who had been in Bible studies for decades, who have memorized the scriptures back and forward, who read it year after year after year, one of the challenges for a church like ours is that we can be a little bit like the Pharisees and believe that our righteousness is equated with our scripture memory rather than actual trust in God. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But it is they that testify about me." Brothers and sisters, just because you can ace the Bible test does not mean that you have a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus. Just because you show up to listen to a sermon or go to a class or are part of a Bible study or whatever religious thing that you might do, just because you have a Bible in your home, because you carry it under your arm, that in and of itself does not save. The scriptures present the way of salvation. This is why Jesus will say even later on, after his resurrection, when he appears to his disciples in Luke 24, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, in Luke 24, he appears to them and he says, thus it is fulfilled in me that all the scriptures, the prophets, the law of Moses, the Psalms, all are fulfilled in my death and resurrection. And now it is about that proclamation going to the nations so that the repentance of sins and faith in me might be made known to the nations. See, the scriptures provide us the knowledge of Christ so that we might have a right relationship with God. A PhD in biblical studies does not save. Faith alone saves. The Bible is for our salvation, so that it presents to us the gospel. Secondly, the Bible is also for our transformation. Our transformation. The Bible presents how we can be saved, but also how we can grow in our life with Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable." Love that word. Profitable. "For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Or for profitable means useful. It's good. It is the source of our spiritual growth. So as we teach it, as we correct one another, it is ultimately lead to our training in righteousness. The word here for training is also the word that's described for training a child, rearing a child, parenting a child. To train a disciple in righteousness is to train them through the word. That the Bible must be central. Remember our key idea today, stick with the scriptures to experience true transformation. It is because through the word, God transforms our hearts. This is why the scripture is so central to our ministry here at Grace. That we never want to give mere lip service to the Bible. You know, there's a lot of churches that are around that use the Bible quite well. You go to most churches on any corner in our city today and you'll hear an Old Testament reading, a gospel reading, a New Testament reading. But it often won't be taught in such a way that will say, "So therefore conform your lives to this word." But here at Grace, we don't want to give just lip service to the Bible. We want to demonstrate how it permeates all of our lives and ministries. So you hear it read, a call to worship on a Sunday morning like we did this morning. Before a prayer, we might read a few passages to help inspire how we pray. We'll sing God's word. The word will permeate our lives as the vast majority of our service is devoted to a sermon based on God's word so that it would call us to faith and repentance, to change the power of the Holy Spirit as we conform our lives with God's word. Our grace groups are oftentimes discussing the sermon or God's word and how we apply it deeper to our lives. Our Bible studies are all about understanding God's word better so that we might know God through his word. Our Grace Kids classes and student groups and young adults are all talking about how does the word apply to our lives. The word must be central because it is through God's word that he transforms our hearts. That we might know him. See, as Christians, we are sometimes looking for more. We will go through dry seasons where the Bible just doesn't seem to jump off the page as it always does. There'll be times where we're like, you know, I know I have this, but I'd really love to hear directly from God. So Christians can sometimes be fascinated by extra biblical experiences where it seems that God is radically speaking, or a vision of heaven that we can come back and tell about. But sometimes that can be a way of belittling God's word and not recognizing that it's sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. Finally, the Bible is also for our completion. So salvation, transformation, and completion. Verse 17 gives us the telos, or the goal of biblical teaching. You can see how the flow of this passage. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So think about the flow of Paul's argument here in 2 Timothy 3. He says the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because the scriptures themselves culminate in the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus, what he did on the cross to die for our sins, to rise again, to call us to repentance. Then the scriptures are also central in our transformation, our sanctification, our life with Jesus. You want to be transformed into a mature, devoted follower of Jesus. Keep the scripture central. But now the scriptures are also for our completion. Is that the goal? You want to get there? You want to persevere? You want to last till heaven? Stick with the scriptures. The word here for man includes both men and women. It's a representative term. It's for all believers, but for all believers, the goal of sound Bible preaching, teaching, reading, memorization, and study is that we would be complete or whole. See, ancient philosophers spent a lot of time thinking about the true man, wholeness. Even a sense of perfect there didn't mean like perfect in terms of never doing anything bad, but whole, sound, the ideal human being. And the goal of all philosophy, the goal of all right thinking, is that we would live lives that were transformative, that we would live lives that were sound, perfect in some sense. Philosophy and ancient philosophy was never merely to be about kind of this circle of people who are just, you know, mere doubters, esoteric ideas that have no relevance to our lives. No, philosophy was meant to have immense practicality to our lives, leading to transformation, leading to soundness. Paul here makes a philosophical claim. He's not bringing up some kind of out there idea. He's trying to say, no, if you want the true man, true wholeness, true completeness, has the word central to that life. Jonathan Pennington has a book called Jesus the Great Philosopher, and he writes this. He says, the purpose of the New Testament's ethical teachings, like those of its contemporary philosophy, can be summed up with one goal: to help humans come into the fullness of maturity, to enter into what it means to be fully human. Christianity is offering the answer to what it means to be mature into the fullness of humanity, with Jesus as the prototype of the new humanity, as the second and perfect Adam. In other words, God uses his word to demonstrate what the good life is supposed to be about. See, oftentimes we debate this all over the place. What's the good life? What's success? What is joy? And we have our modern society, or every society has their understanding, has their poster that they're hanging in their room that says, I want to be like that. Women do this, they just say, I want to be like her. She's the model of what a true femininity really looks like. I should try to say, just say womanhood. It would help me. All of us men have the ideal of what's the true man really look like. But the Bible's answer to true humanity is the person of Jesus Christ and his teaching through the word. You want to live the good life? Have the word central to who you are. You want Jesus' understanding of the good life? Read the Gospels over and over and over. The Bible is for our salvation because it all culminates in Jesus. It's for our transformation, that he uses his word to transform our hearts. It's for our completion in terms of way of saying, that's the good life. That's the model. Stick with the scriptures to experience true transformation. So we've answered what the Bible is. It is God's word. What the Bible is for, it's that we would know God to save us and transform us. But now one final question I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning is actually, what does the Bible do? What does the Bible do? And this is the point of this series that I hope it really drives home. This is a way of asking that, or answering the question of profitability, or how is the scripture profitable for us, to us. We're going a little bit further in our understanding of that idea, taking what the Bible's for, but going a little bit even deeper into what the Bible does to us. The design of this series is to demonstrate that the Bible is not only our source of instruction, while it is that, but the Bible also is, God uses his word to change us and to be a people of true virtue. If we focus only on the first two points about the truth of God's word and how it is for our transformation, then sometimes it can feel as if the Bible is merely a list of commandments. That yes, God is the author of the Bible. The Bible, therefore, is authoritative, so therefore my life should conform to the scriptures. Yes, of course. Many of us have heard that over and over for the most of our lives, and sometimes that can feel like the Bible is heavy-handed. It's not meant to be, but it can feel as if the Bible is heavy-handed. But Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 help lift us from seeing the Bible as a heavy-handed to-do list to a source of virtue creation, a person of affection, person of joy, transformation to the kind of people that we are. God uses his word to create hope, bring harmony, and fuel worship. Let me read Romans 15, verses 4 through 6 again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Underline that word. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, underline that word, with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify, underline that word, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, harmony, glory, or worship. Now notice how Paul starts this in verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So this is why theologians can say the Bible is written not to us, but for us. Now that might sound confusing for a moment, but hear me. The Bible is not written to us, it is written for us in terms of all of God's people. That each book of the Bible has particular circumstances and an author who's writing to a particular people about whatever's going on in their lives. It is written to them. The book of Isaiah is a prophecy from God through Isaiah to particular people. It is to those people. The book of Philippians is Paul the apostle writing to the church in Philippi about particular things and circumstances going on in their lives. It is to them. But the nature of the eternality of God's word is that those scriptures are also for all of God's people. When we say the Bible is not written to us, but for us, we are trying to understand the particular circumstances and the author's meaning to those people so that therefore we might say, well, how does that apply then to our day and age through our understanding of the whole canon of the Bible? To simplify, these are real books and letters written to particular people with particular specific meaning, and we want to understand that meaning so that therefore we can apply it in our own day and age. The Bible is for us, which is why we continue to teach it as we do. It's the remarkable relevance of the scriptures. What I hear on an ongoing basis is it's amazing to see how something written thousands of years ago has modern relevance now. That it feels as if Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah are prophesying to 21st century Columbus in some of what they say. This applies what D.A. Carson, famous New Testament theologian, has said, if you want to stay relevant, always say things that are eternal. The Bible is God's eternal truth to make himself known. So we speak it, preach it. So the Bible is written for our instruction. Well, what does this instruction actually do to us? First, it creates hope. It creates hope. Romans 15, verse 4 says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Have you found hope through God's word in the midst of dire circumstances? Have you found in the depths of your soul, the dark night, as some would say, the questions, the challenges, have you found scripture to build your hope in God? One of my favorite books about studying the Bible is written by a professor and mentor of mine, Matt Harmon, who we've heard preach here before, and his book, Asking the Right Questions. And he talks about this verse, and he says, scriptural hope is a faith-fueled expectation that what God promises, he will do. A faith-fueled expectation that what God promises, he will do. He goes on to say, as we read the Bible, God deepens our hope in his faithfulness to fulfill his promises and enables us to press forward with perseverance and endurance as we await the day of that fulfillment. Have there been times in your lives that you've wondered, I don't know how I can go one more day? I don't know how I can get through this circumstance. I didn't know I could cry that many tears. I didn't know pain hurt that bad. But have you turned to God's word and has it built your endurance and perseverance to go just one more day? Have you clung to promises like Philippians 1:6? Where Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Has the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10, where he says that I give eternal life to whoever the Father gives me and no one can snatch them out of my hand. What about the famous promises of Romans 8 that no one can bring a charge against God's elect? That on judgment day, there's not going to be a company of accusers saying, yeah, I really know this guy's story. Because God will be able to say, no, I've ransomed him. He's one of mine. See, brothers and sisters, as we cling to the scriptures, as we stick with the scriptures, it grows our anticipation and confidence for the fulfillment of all of his promises. That you can go just one more day because of God's promises are sure. That you can have a confident expectation and hope that God will make everything in his word come true. That his spirit is with you. In the moments of your suffering, in the moments of your challenge, in the moments where you cry out, say, I don't know how this is going to work out, God, you can go to his word and have confidence to build your hope and endurance. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who are familiar with the Bible, we should not grow in our suspicion or our fear of the world around us. Allow God's word to permeate your heart so that you might be a person of hope. Secondly, the word brings harmony. God uses his word to bring harmony. This is something that hadn't stood out to me before. But verse 5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Notice the connection first between God and his word. Verse 4 talked about the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures. But now verse 5 says that God is the God of endurance and encouragement. God, again, is so identified with his word that if you want to endure, that if you want to be encouraged, read the scripture. Why? Because God is the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. Right understanding of the word encourages us, brings us endurance, and brings us to God, who is the God of encouragement and endurance. And this leads us then to harmony with one another. We can, again, see the progression here. If you're a person of hope, then you'll be a person of harmony. Understanding the context of Romans 15 is extremely important. One of the key themes of the whole book of Romans is to say that everybody, both Jew and Gentile, has been separated from God from all of eternity, that our sin separates God, that no one has a greater advantage into the family of God based on their ethnicity. All have sinned and fallen short. Romans goes on to say that you're all are made righteous with God by faith alone, that there's no other way of salvation outside of Christ, that all must turn from their sin in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how both Jew and Gentile, a way of saying the whole world, the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. And therefore, if you have faith in Jesus, you can have harmony with other brothers and sisters in Christ. See, Romans 14 deals with this whole issue of conscience. Paul is admitting in Romans 14 that some of y'all are going to disagree. Some of y'all are going to have different opinions about that politician or that current event or this issue or how we even apply biblical truth. But Paul goes on to say, though, but you can have harmony through the word. This again, brothers and sisters, is why the Bible must remain central in our worship and in our church. That we would be conforming our ideas, our lives around the Bible itself. That scriptural teaching is what can unite people from a variety of backgrounds. Maintaining the unity of our church and making decisions on what we bind consciences with can be difficult. So we must recognize that there will be certain things that where we will disagree. That if there was a church of all of my preferences, of all of my convictions, that we would have a church of me. In our world, we will not see eye to eye with every Christian. We will even divide with other Christians on things that are essential to church health or biblical teaching. And yet at the same time, we can be unified with one another because biblical conviction will mean that we divide on core issues. And yet at the same time, we will be united on the corest of issues. The gospel of Jesus and the understanding of his word. But the scripture will bring harmony. If we care about unity and diversity in our day and age among the church, then we will teach and preach the scripture. Finally, the word fuels worship. Fuels worship. This is amazing. And again, you can see this progression. If you're a people of hope, then you'll be a people or person of harmony, and that will lead you to be a people of worship. Verse 6 says this, that together you may with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible itself points us beyond ourselves, points us to worship God, points us to sing his praises. This is why, again, the Bible permeates our service. This is why we sing. Brothers and sisters, the singing is what we do here, is part of what unifies us to one another. We sing with one voice. So we sit close together. We don't sing solos, but we're part of the congregational choirs. We sing even to one another, as Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. A right understanding of the scriptures will lead us to worship the God of the scriptures. See, as the word dwells in us, it pours out in our hearts. As the word dwells in us, we sing God's praises. If the Bible is really for the purpose of us knowing God, and as we behold God, we worship God. If the Bible is what creates us to be a person of hope, then we have something to sing about. If the Bible unifies us as a church, then we look forward to gathering with one another so that we might sing even to one another of God's praises. And as we sing together, we are recognizing that God is of infinite worth. And that's the point of the scripture, to show us God that we might worship him. And this is why the psalmist can say, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. As we go to the word, we are trying to behold the God of the Word, so that our lives would never be the same. Stick with the Scriptures to experience true transformation. Let me give just three practical takeaways before we conclude. First, consistent patterns pay off over time. Consistent patterns pay off over time. We know that this is true with working out. We know this is true with investing. This is also true with seeing the Word permeate our hearts. Consistent patterns pay off over time. Continue to evaluate your life. Have people speak into your life. How can you learn and grow so that you might be more consistent? Again, with your attendance even on a Sunday, with your personal devotion, how the Word can work in your heart. Stay consistent. Stick with the Scriptures. Secondly, biblical wisdom applies biblical truth. Understanding the centrality of the Bible means that we should also be careful by thinking that just like two verses a day will keep the devil away. We need to watch it and just be able to say, you know, well, there's this verse, I'm just going to memorize it and say it over and over in my life, and that'll somehow get rid of all the problems that I have going on. No, we need biblical counsel. We need biblical wisdom to apply biblical truth. Yes, we believe in Scripture alone as our final authority, but Scripture alone is also applied with wisdom through the power of the Spirit. And then finally, resist isolation. Resist isolation. We might think we'll glow in the dark after every quiet time we have. That I have to be in my own prayer closet, and that's the way that I really get the most out of the Word. But sometimes for many of us, we need the help of others. A Bible study, a small group. This is why our men's and women's Bible studies have small groups as part of it. As we discuss God's Word together, what are you learning? I'm learning from you as you're learning from the Word. We're growing together. Sometimes we even need the help of correction. You're misunderstanding that text. I don't think that's the point there. But we need that kind of discussion in our body as well. Resist isolation. We need the church to help us understand the Scripture. So brothers and sisters, stick with the Scriptures. Paul can say this to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. What do you do when the lights are out? What do you do when there's darkness? You turn on the light. Peter says about the Scripture, you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Friends, in the midst of our dark world, turn the light on one verse at a time. Turn the light on. Stick with the Scriptures. Let's pray. God, thanks that you make yourself known to us through your Word. God, we pray that the Word would always permeate our lives and ministry, that you would demonstrate for us the usefulness of your Word, that you would give us eyes to see and behold you through the miracle and power of regeneration and the work of the Spirit. God, we pray that throughout this series, Lord, that we would see how the Bible not only is true, but also works in our hearts to encourage us. So we pray, God, that we would know you through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.